the seven I am statements of Jesus Christ. You know, we've seen seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself and he uses the title I am. We saw at the very beginning of our study that the name of the title I am is the name for God, the ever-existing one. If you would, look at your bulletin, because in there, there's by the announcements, there is the seven I am statements of Christ that we have in there. We saw already earlier the Jesus as the bread of life. That was John 6, and then I am the light of the world in John 8. This morning we're going to see two. We're going to see Jesus as the door of the sheep and Jesus as the good shepherd. Of course, in the weeks to come, we'll see Jesus as the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, in John 15, the true vine. But this morning, we will see him as the door of the sheep and as the good shepherd. These two go together as we see the picture of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and opens the door to life. And not just life, but even abundant life as well. This morning, the good shepherd, the door of salvation. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to sing praises and to worship Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look into John chapter 10 and we see Jesus as the good shepherd, as the door of salvation, as the one who laid down his life for the sheep, may we see this and understand it and then even make some applications in our lives. Lord, we just ask you to take over even now and to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I was a little boy around 12 or 13 years old. For a couple of summers in a row, we went to, my twin sister and I went to my Uncle Shed's farm. Now, Uncle Shed, his name was Shelton Bond, but we called him Uncle Shed. And he lived in a town called, really outside of a town called Ethel, Mississippi. A little bitty place. I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi, which was about 50,000. And I was a city guy. And to go to the country, I didn't want to. And I remember the first time my parents said, you're going to have to go there for a week. Oh, you know, I didn't want to go. And then after I went, I begged not to have to come back. And then I looked forward to it. See, Uncle Shed had cows and goats and sheep and dogs and everything, and watermelon and peanuts and all those kind of things. And I can remember that he had these two goats, and they were twins. And he named them after my twin sister and I. So he would say, there's the goats, James and Judy. That's what they called us in those days. That's what they called me anyway. And I remember we would go out with Uncle Shed, and Uncle Shed would call those goats. He would just call them, and they would come right to him. And we could call all day. We'd go out there and we'd say, here, James and Judy, here. And they would never come. One day I said, Uncle Shed, I don't understand this. Why do you call the goats and they come? And we call them and they don't come. He said, the goats know my voice. And they'll come after me. They'll follow me. And this morning as we look at Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ, the sheep, hear his voice and they know his voice. And they follow him. He is the one, the good shepherd, who opens the door for salvation for his sheep. In this passage, we're going to see two aspects of him. One is as the door of the sheep. You enter the door and there's salvation, there's life, there's eternal life, there's abundant life. We also see him as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and gives eternal life. He is the one who provides and protects. We'll see both of those this morning. Let's break down the passage. We're going to be looking at John 10. Now, we will not see the whole chapter, but we're going to see parts of it. We're going to start with verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see Jesus as the true shepherd. In fact, we're going to see a contrast between what they call the thieves and the robbers. They were the wicked shepherds. We'll see that in a little bit. And the true shepherd, as Jesus and the sheep know him. Then in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see Jesus as the door of the sheep. He's the one that opens the way of salvation, the one who gives her life, and not only life, but abundant life. Then we'll see in verses 11 through 16 something really special. Jesus as the good shepherd. In a contrast between a hireling and a good shepherd. And we'll see what that is. How Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. And then finally we're going to see something very special in a very famous passage of scripture. Verses 26 through 30. We'll see Jesus gives eternal life. And they shall in no way ever perish. As we take a look at John 10, the shepherd who provides and protects his sheep. You know, when you think about the Word of God, there are a lot of famous people in the Bible that were the shepherds. You think back, Moses was a shepherd. You may not have always think about it that way, but after Moses left Egypt because he had killed someone, if you remember, he stayed for 40 years. He was basically as a shepherd for his father-in-law Jethro. And then God sent him back to Egypt, and for the next 40 years, he was the shepherd of the nation of Israel and leading those people in the wilderness for 40 years. Think about this. David was a shepherd. From the time David was a little boy, he was a shepherd. He would sit on the side of the hill and he would make up psalms and sing songs and look at the glory and the majesty of God and protect his sheep. Actually, it was his dad, Jesse Shee, but he did that as a shepherd, and one day God raised him up to be the shepherd of the nation of Israel as the king. We also think throughout the Old Testament and even some in the New Testament, when you think of the religious leaders as the priests and the Pharisees, they were considered the shepherds of the people to oversee them, especially the priest who would bring the people into a relationship with God through the sacrifices. And then when you think of the New Testament, the pastor, in fact, the Greek word for pastor is the Greek word poimen, which is the word for shepherd. And the 2 Peter says, to the pastors there do shepherd the flock of God, which God has put them over in that sense. So when you think about shepherd, I mean, that makes sense. We can see that Jesus, the people would understand when he talked about being a shepherd. Now, understand at the time of Christ that the religious leaders would themselves consider that they are the shepherds. They would consider themselves to be taking care of the people. In fact, throughout history, the kings and the elders and the religious leaders had been called shepherds. They were to give direction to the people. F.F. Bruce, who's an English scholar, died just recently, said this. He said that the religious leaders in Israel would no doubt have claimed the title, the shepherds of Israel. They would have claimed that title. If you'd asked the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priests, who are the shepherds of the nation? They would say, we are the shepherds of the nation. That there's a problem here. The problem is they weren't very good shepherds. In fact, they were using the people for their own. They were abusing the people. They were not feeding and protecting the people. They were abusing them. And we're going to find that Jesus Christ comes in this passage as the good shepherd to remove those wicked shepherds and to rule. Now, Jesus makes a contrast as we begin. And he makes a contrast between the wicked shepherds and the good shepherd. And he does it by using a parable. Now, I want you to see this. As we study through the parable, which is in the first six verses, you're going to see they don't understand the parable. And you and I would not understand the parable either if we didn't go back to Ezekiel 34. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to begin by going back to Ezekiel 34. So turn back there so you can understand that what we see in John is actually a fulfillment of the prophecy. So turn to Ezekiel 34. And as you're turning there, listen to me for a second. I want to give you an idea of what's going on. In the book of Ezekiel, God is speaking through Ezekiel, and here's what he says. God says, I am the shepherd of my people. I have put over my people shepherds, which would be the religious leaders. He says, but they're bad. They've not done a good job. In fact, they're wicked, and they're using and abusing my people. So he says, I'm going to remove them from being shepherds, and I'm going to send another shepherd who he calls my servant David. And he's referring to the son of David. He's referring to the Messiah. David's already come and lived. And so God says, we have the shepherds who are the religious leaders, and they're wicked. They're doing a bad job. I will remove them and bring in the Messiah. That's what we're going to see in Ezekiel. Look at it. Ezekiel 34, look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, now Ezekiel is speaking. Here's what God is saying through Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now the word of God comes through Ezekiel to the shepherds, to the religious leaders, and says, woe. It's going to be a bad message. When you get woe at the start, that's never going to be a good message. Okay? So he says, woe unto you guys. Let me tell you what. You've been feeding yourself. Shouldn't you be taking care of the flock? Verse 3 says, you eat and the fat and clothe yourself in the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. The ones who are sick you've not strengthened. The ones who are diseased you've not healed. The ones who are broken you've not bound up. The ones who are scattered you've not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. And the point, as he's saying, is the religious leaders of the nation of Israel had hurt the people instead of helped the people. Now what is God going to do? Look at verse 9. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them, and I shall make them cease from feeding the sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, and there shall not be food for them. God says, I'm going to remove my sheep from the wicked shepherds. I'm going to move the wicked shepherds away, and I'm going to take care of my sheep myself. And how is he going to do it? Verse 22. Therefore I will deliver my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd. Now who is the shepherd? He calls him my servant David. Now David's already lived and died, and he's referring to the descendant of David, the greater son of David, the servant of Jehovah, which is Jesus Christ the Messiah. And he says, I will put my servant David, he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now what he says very plainly is this, the wicked shepherds of the nation of Israel are doing so bad, I'm going to remove them and I'm going to bring a good shepherd who is the Messiah, the son of David. That's what he says. Now, I want you to turn back to John 10. And as we turn to John 10, to help us understand, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is that shepherd. He is the one who is going to come and remove the wicked shepherds, which is the religious leaders, and he himself will shepherd the flock. And that's what we're going to see. Now, he begins with a parable showing all this. The people really don't get it. They miss it. The only reason we, you and I, are going to really get it is because we went back to Ezekiel and they weren't thinking about that. They weren't thinking about the promise that God had made that he would bring the good shepherd to remove the wicked shepherds out of the way. And Jesus is the one. This is fulfilling the prophecy. Look what Jesus says. He starts with a parable. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is John 10, verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way, well, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, he starts in there, and before he goes into the details, for you and I to understand this little parable about the sheep and the shepherds and climbing over and all that, we'll have to understand how they did it. Now, back in those days, at the time of Christ, during the day, here's a shepherd, and he's got his sheep, and here's another shepherd, and he's got his sheep, and another shepherd, and he's got his sheep, and all of this. But at nighttime, there would be a thing which they call the fold of the sheep, which was usually made out of stone. It was like a big square or a big rectangle place that had a door. And all the shepherds would come and they would bring their sheep in there during the night. The fence was high enough that the sheep couldn't jump over it. Now, if somebody bad wanted to, they could climb over the fence. Now, so all the shepherds would bring their sheep in at night. So in this one big place, there might be four or five different shepherds' sheep. And they had a man who would stand at the front called the doorkeeper. And he would stay there and sort of guard it. Now, the next morning, a shepherd would come up and say, "Excuse me, I want to call for my sheep." And he would call his sheep. And they would hear his voice and they would follow him, and that guy's sheep would leave. And then the next guy would come up and he'd say, excuse me, I'm going to call my sheep. And he would call his sheep and they would follow him. And that's the way they did it. Now Jesus is using this because he says there were some bad people who would sneak in and climb over the walls and they would get the sheep themselves and kill them. And that's the picture of the religious leaders. And he's going to show that he's not the religious leaders climb over the walls and get the sheep, but he's the true shepherd that comes and calls for his sheep. So look at the parable. Here's what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." Now he says, listen, the one who doesn't come to the door like he's supposed to, who's like a real shepherd and comes to the door, he climbs up over there. Well, that's the thief and the robbers. That's the religious leaders. That's what he's talking about. He says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." That's the right guy. That's what he's supposed to do. Then in verse 3 he says, "Now to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by the name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." He says, now he goes up, the right shepherd will go up to the door and say, "Excuse me," and he calls for the sheep, and they follow him out, and they go with him. Now the wicked ones are the ones that they don't follow, and they climb over the fence, and they get them at night. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee for him because they do not know the voice of the stranger." Now the shepherd, the good shepherd comes and gets his sheep. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying all the times in the past, these wicked ones have been climbing over the fence and they've been eating you up. I've come as the good shepherd. I've come to the door to call your name and you're to follow me. This was the fulfillment of the Ezekiel passage where God is going to remove those wicked shepherds and bring the good shepherd. And the problem was the guys didn't get it. They missed it. Verse 6. "The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, they did not understand what those things were which we had been saying to them." They missed it. Now, actually the Greek here, your Bible may read like mine, "this figure of speech," but the Greek word is parable. It literally says, "this parable Jesus told, they didn't understand." They missed it. He was trying to show them that he's the shepherd that's come to get them, and they missed it. So what he's going to have to do is go into some details. He's going to have to teach them a different way. He's going to have to go ahead and show them that he indeed is that shepherd. He indeed is that way. And what he's going to do, he's going to use two different ways to do it. He's going to call himself the door, and he's going to call himself the good shepherd. See, the door is the way of salvation, and the good shepherd is the one that saves them. And he's going to show them how he does that. Let's begin as he starts with verse 7 to show them that he is the door, the way of salvation. "Jesus therefore said to them again." Now see, they've missed the parable. He didn't really get it, so he's got to give it to them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." See, door means the way. I'm the way for the sheep to come out and to have provision and protection. I'm the way that the sheep can come and be safe. See, up to this point in time, people have been sneaking in on the sheep and killing them, which is the religious leaders. They've been taking advantage of the people. They cared nothing about the people. And he says, "I am the door of the sheep." Verse 8, he gives the contrast. All those who ever came before me, they're just thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. Listen, they didn't come to the front thing and call names because they knew the people wouldn't follow them anywhere. He said, they've just been thieves and robbers, and they sneak up over the bad way, over the back, and they get the people. And now he makes it very clear. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He says, I'm the door. This is the third I am found in the book of John. The third time he calls himself God is what he's doing. Because when he said I am, he is saying I am the ever-existing, all-powerful one, and I am the door. The door. If anyone enters through me, he's the way for the sheep to come and to gain provision and protection. He says, you must come through me. See, that's the way you come for salvation. You must enter through him. Later on in John 14, 6, Jesus will say, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name given under men, under heaven, whereby we might be saved. There is no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ, and he is the door. If anyone enters through me, he then says, he shall be saved. Shall be saved. The sheep will be saved when they come through Jesus Christ, the door. See, salvation is only through Christ. He is the door, the way of salvation. As this Old Testament shepherd has now come, the prophecy in the Old Testament, he has come to take care of the sheep and deliver them. That's who Jesus is. Now, I want you to see that in this little part here, he does a little bit more than just say he's the Savior. He says, I'm the door, and if you'll come through me, who enters through me shall be saved. But he gives a little bit more than that. Look what he goes on to say. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Go in and out. See, going in and out, not only does he give life, but he gives protection and provision. See, to go in and out means safety and protection, and to go find pasture means provision. And that's what he says. I am the door. If you'll enter through me, not only will you be saved, but you go in and you go out and you find pasture. See, to go in and go out meant protection. Because see, right now they're in the thing and they're afraid because people keep climbing over the fence and eating them up. And he says, when you come to me, you'll be able to go in and out and you'll have safety. The in and out means something special. At the time Jesus lived, to say to go in and out of a city meant that you had protection. Because I want you to realize that most of the cities were walled cities. You know that. There was walls all the way around the city and they had these big gates. And when everything was fine and when there was security and there was protection and everything was fine, the gates of the city were open. People could go in and go out day in and day out. They came in and sold stuff and went out and sold stuff and they went out to the flocks, to the fields. And they go in and out. Protection. But when there was an enemy outside, when there was problems, they shut the gates. People couldn't go in and go out because they needed that protection and they were afraid, and so they shut the gates. If you remember in the Old Testament, in the Battle of Jericho, the city of Jericho, because when they saw the children of Israel across the river, what did they do? They closed the gates of the city, and it says that the gates of the city were locked up. People couldn't go in and out. In fact, it literally says that in the Hebrew, and the people could not go in and out. But if you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, in which we're going to see someday on Sunday night as we continue in our study of Revelation, the city, the new city Jerusalem, as it comes down out of heaven, it has 12 gates, and guess what? They're open all of the time. The gates will never be closed because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is sitting on the throne, and there is the protection. And so when he says that you'll be able to go in and out, he's saying, I'll provide protection for you. Not only will I save you, but I will protect you. And then he says, you'll also find pasture, which means he will provide provision for them. They'll never have to worry about provisions. And that's true. Jesus Christ is the door who gives life, who gives protection, who gives provision. Look at the contrast between them, being Jesus, and the wicked shepherds. He says, the thief comes, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. See, the thief comes only to do what? To steal and to kill and destroy, to climb over the fence and to eat them up. And that's exactly what the religious leaders did. They took care of those people. And let me be honest with you, when I say took care of them, I mean it in the bad way. The only thing they did is whatever was best for the religious leaders. Wherever I can do what's best for me, if it means destroying the people, that's what they did. Jesus said, that's what the thieves do, but I have come that they might have life. And that they might have life abundantly. See, he says, I come that they might have life, that's eternal life. And abundant life is provisions and protection. The abundant life is they'll go in and out, and they'll have pasture. He gives them eternal life, and he provides and protects. Jesus has come as the true shepherd to bring out the sheep, to give eternal life, to remove the wicked shepherds, and to provide and protect. Now, that's not all, because he says he's the door that gets through, but there's more. How did he do it? How will the good shepherd do this? How will the door be opened, so to speak? And he now uses it by saying that he is the good shepherd that lays down his life. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the fourth I am in the book of John. I am the ever-existing God. I happen to be the good shepherd. In contrast to the wicked shepherds who are the religious leaders, who are the thieves and destroy, Jesus is the good one who gives life. And how does he do it? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Merrill Tenney says that this description here shows the voluntary sacrificial death of the lamb. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The wicked shepherds, they don't care anything about the sheep. They just use them. But the good shepherd is willing to die. You realize Jesus Christ as the great shepherd and the good shepherd has come to this earth to lay down his life for you and I, to pay for our sins, to provide salvation for you and I, not only to open that door, and he does it as he lays down his life. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Harry Ironside wrote a poem about Jesus as the shepherd who lays down his life, and he says this. He says, O thou great, all-gracious shepherd, shedding for us your life's blood, unto shame and death delivered, all to bring us near to God. And there's that shepherd that we saw in the Old Testament who was going to come and remove the wicked shepherds, and he was going to come and bring the sheep and provide and protect. And that is Jesus Christ who lays down his life for us. He makes the contrast. Look at 12. He says, he was a hireling and not a shepherd. Well, he's the owner of the sheep, who's not the owner of the sheep. Behold, the wolf coming. And he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. He says, see, the hireling is the one that does it for the money. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. They were doing it for the money. What was in it for them? They got positions and money and places, and they had all the rights and they had all the possessions. And that's why they wanted those positions of responsibility. He says, listen, that's what the religious leaders like. That's the hireling. See, that guy's getting paid to do that job. That's not his sheep. He just does it because he wants the money. But when something bad happens, like a big wolf is coming, he just says, I'm not hanging around for this. And he's gone, and the wolves eat the sheep. He says they're a hireling. He flees because he's a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep, and that's the religious leaders. But Jesus says this, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know what he says? He says, even though that guy does it for the money, I don't do it for the money. Because see, I know them, and they know me, just like I know my Father, and my Father knows me. See, I have a relationship with my Father, and I have a relationship with my sheep. And I don't do this for the money. I do it because I have a relationship. And see, every one of us in this room who have put our faith in Christ as our Savior, we have a relationship with the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who laid down his life for each one of us. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And then what does he say? And I lay down my life for the sheep. Special relationship. Now we see that Jesus Christ is that shepherd who's going to come and remove the wicked shepherds and take care of the sheep. By being the door, he gives eternal life, and he does it as he lays down his life. Verse 16 ought to be one that every one of us in this room ought to be excited about, because it talks about us. It says, and I have sheep which are not of this fold. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with the shepherd. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. See, he's been talking, and he's come to the Jews. He's the shepherd of the nation of Israel, to remove the wicked shepherds from the nation of Israel, and he comes as the good shepherd of the nation of Israel. But not only just for those Jewish people is he the shepherd, but he wants us to know, hey, I got others who are not of this particular flock, but they're going to be one. He says, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that you and I, and every one of us who have trusted Christ, we have heard the voice of the good shepherd, and he has brought us to himself. And he was the shepherd of the nation of Israel. He is also the shepherd to bring the light and the glory to the Gentiles. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. And they do. You and I are in one flock, the Jew and the Gentile in one body, which Paul talks about, calls the church. And the church is made up of the Jew and the Gentile in one body, and that's us, and he's the shepherd. Now, we could stop right there, and if we stopped right there, everything would be great, because that's a great message. I mean, we've got it. We see that he has come, promised in the past to come and to remove the wicked shepherds and to lay down his life and open the door for salvation. But there's something else here that is so good that we can't miss it. As we go down to verse 27, we're going to see that not only does the good shepherd give salvation, but the good shepherd gives security. Look what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And now one of the most famous lines, most famous passages in the Bible. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. You know what he says? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall in no way ever perish. There's the security there. Not only does he lay down his life, not only is it the door for salvation, but he gives eternal life, and it never ends. There's some people say, well, I think you can lose your salvation. You can? What does God give you? He gives you eternal life. How long does that last? Eternally. But you can lose it. How can you lose it if it lasts eternally? He'd have to say, I give unto you life until you sin again, or life until you quit believing again, or life until you mess up. He says, I give you eternal life, and you shall in no way ever perish. When you put your faith in Christ, he gives you life that lasts forever. And notice it is not future. I will give you eternal life. It is, he gives eternal life. The moment you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, you have that moment eternal life, and you can never be separated from the Father. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and the way the Greek is written, and they shall, is double negatives, and they shall in no way never perish. Now he gives a great promise. By the way, this is the 10th time just in the book of John that he says salvation by faith in Christ, and you have eternal life. Salvation. 154 times in the New Testament does he say this. Ed Bloom, one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, said that this is the clearest statement in the Bible that one who believes in Jesus Christ can never be lost. And that's true. But there are people who think you can be lost, but they don't understand eternal life. They don't understand the power and the faithfulness of God. He says they shall never perish. Not only does he give a promise, but he also shows us his power. Because look what he goes on to say. Neither shall no one is able to snatch them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And by the way, my Father who gave them, he's greater than all. Nobody's able to snatch them out of his hand. Now, I want you to understand that God not only says you have eternal life, that you are saved forever because you have eternal life. That's a promise. But he says you're saved forever because of his power. Nobody can pull you out of God's hand. When you trusted Christ as Savior, he grabs your hand and he's holding on to you. By the way, you're not holding on to him. And nobody can pull you out. Nothing. The way the Greek is written here, it says, and neither shall anyone be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand or either out of my hand. And that word means to pull by violence. Listen, I have an older sister who got her PhD from Tulane. And one day she was walking down the street in New Orleans. And a man came running by and grabbed her purse, right, and just broke the strap, just ran and just kept running. Just snatched that right out of her violently. And she took after him and she began running after him. And he tripped and fell and dropped her purse, and she got it. He was screaming, Daddy, you know, you can see my sister's a little smaller than I am. A little lady chasing some guy down the streets of New Orleans, he tripped and fell, dropped the purse and ran on, and she got it. But he snatched it out of her hand. But let me tell you this, you trust Christ as your Savior, nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing. Yesterday I was walking with Catherine. And we were going to go across the street, and I said, okay, take Daddy's hand, you know, and she does it like this, and then she pulls away, because she don't really want to hold your hand, but I hold it, and she thinks she's holding on to me, but she's not. I'm holding on to her, because she may let go, but I'm not. She doesn't know what a street can do, and she doesn't know what a car can do, but I'm never going to let go. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you reach up and he reaches down and you have the gift of eternal life that never ends. That's his promise. But on top of that, he's not letting go. And you may think you're holding on, but you and I are not faithful. And we're not going to hold on. And sometimes we're going to let go, but guess what? He's holding on to you. You're not holding on to him. Nobody can snatch you, not even yourself, out of God's hand. The security of the sheep is based on the shepherd, not the sheep. You're secure because of God and his faithfulness, not because of you and your faithfulness. And that's why he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall in no way ever perish. He reinforces it by saying, my Father who gave to me is greater than all of them, and nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hand either. And by the way, I and the Father are one. We're both God. Can't get them out of his hand. You can't get them out of my hand. The security of the sheep is based on the shepherd, not the sheep. The security is based on the promise. Eternal life is based on the power. He's the one holding on. We've seen the contrast between the wicked shepherds and the good shepherd. The wicked shepherds use the people. The good shepherd saves the people. We've seen the good shepherd has come. As the promise of the Old Testament, the good shepherd has come to save the people, to remove the wicked shepherds and to take care of the people. He's come to bring salvation. He is the door that goes into salvation. He gives life and protection, and he does it as he lays down his life as the good shepherd. And finally, there is the security. Not only is there salvation in the good shepherd, but there is security because he promises eternal life and he has the power to hold on. I want you to think about some things with me this morning as we realize the good shepherd gives salvation and security. Three things. First of all, come to the good shepherd for the salvation. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the way. If you come through the door, you have eternal life. You'll never be separated from the Father. He is that one. And in his salvation is broad. Not only is it salvation and the door and eternal life, but it is provision and protection. Jay Reeser, how about turning on the fans? I don't know why. It just seems to be getting hotter and hotter. Maybe should we talk about hell? Maybe we'll do that and it'll get hotter and hotter in here. But the first aspect is come to the shepherd for salvation. He is the shepherd who is the door, who takes you to salvation. Not only is he the one who saves, but he is the one who provides and protects. And there is only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus Christ as the Savior. Let me ask you something, and most of you I know, but the question is this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you come to him and to him alone for your salvation? You must trust him. Let me tell you, I read a story the other day about a man who had a barber who was an atheist, and every time he'd go to his barber, he was a Christian, he would sit there and the barber would always say stuff like, I don't really believe there's a God, and if there's really God, how come this and how come this? And he never could get the guy to change his mind. One day he was sitting there and the barber was saying, you know, if God is really God and he's so good, how come there's so much poverty and people are so bad and there's so much violence and there's so much crime? Before the man could answer, a derelict opened the door of the barber shop, and the guy had hair and gross and just looked terrible, and he was drunk, and he started screaming at the barber and shut the door and left. And I turned to his barber and said, hey, if you're such a good barber, how come you hadn't cleaned that guy up? And you got out there and cut that guy's hair and shaved him and got him some better clothes and got him in here. And I said, well, listen, I even offered to, but he rejected me. And he said, sometimes men are what they are because they reject God's offer also. You must come to the shepherd, Jesus Christ, to be saved. Have you rejected the offer of the good shepherd? He laid down his life. He is the door, the way of salvation. But then, man, I want you to think about, and this is all of us who know Christ, but I want you to think about the cost of the good shepherd to bring salvation. He had to lay down his life. He had to leave the glories of heaven and become a person and to lay down his life. He had to be the great shepherd and the good shepherd to open up and die and pay for sin. He didn't do it for the money, because the ones who do it for the money flee, but he came and offered himself as the sacrifice. You know how we should respond to that? It's thanksgiving. You and I should say, thank you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for him being the shepherd who died in my place, who was willing to lay down his life, who is the door that brings me life, and not only life, but abundant life. Thank you for doing that. And with that in mind, realize the security that we have in Jesus Christ. He's given us a promise, eternal life. He's given us his power. He's the one holding on. Nothing can snatch you out. As a believer, let me ask a question. Do you live in the security that you have? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're secure. He's given you the promise of eternal life that can never end. He's also given you the fact that he is holding on to you, and nobody can pull you out. And with that in mind, I want you to examine your motives for serving. Because see, there's some people who serve because they're saying, I got to do this because I don't want to lose my salvation. I want to hang in there. You know, I got to do this because I don't want to lose what I've got. And those people who don't understand the security they have in Jesus Christ, they are serving God out of fear. But we who know Christ, we serve him out of love for what he has done. He's already died for us. He's holding on to us. He's given us eternal life. Look at your life this morning. Why do you serve God? To hang on to what you got? Or because you love the one who has saved you? Our security is based on the faithfulness of God and not our faithfulness. Jesus is the door, the good shepherd. He came to give life. He came to give salvation and security. He has come to give salvation, life, and provision and protection. And he did it by laying down his life. He's come to give us security. By His promise of eternal life and His power, He is the one holding on to us. May we come to the Good Shepherd, the door of life for the sheep. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think of this passage this morning, we see Jesus as the true shepherd, the one who was promised in the Old Testament to remove the wicked shepherds and to shepherd the flock of Israel and the flock of the Gentiles. Lord, thank You for sending Jesus Christ. Thank You that He died for us and paid for our sins. We thank You, Lord, for the salvation in Him. We pray it that we might be thankful right now. We thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for the security that we have because You have promised to us eternal life that never ends. And You've also promised that You're going to hold on to us and nothing and no one and no thing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank You for dying for us. Thank You for the security. May we be faithful to be used by You. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.